Welcome to the Preach Jesus podcast. I'm Lydia Trainer, and along with my husband, Greg, we would like to welcome you to the podcast. In today's podcast, we look at a message Greg preached called Redeemer, Understanding Who Jesus Truly Is.
You know, Lydia and I, when we go to preach a parish mission, we always begin by speaking at the masses on the weekend. Like I remember in the parish you'll hear the recording from tonight, they had a beautiful church, but it was no longer big enough to handle the number of people in the parish. So we spoke at 13 masses that weekend. After mass, we'll greet people coming out of church just to get to know them a little bit. And I'm often asked the same question when people are coming out of church. What are you going to preach on the first night? And I have to tell them, you know, I don't know the exact message I'm going to preach, but I do know it's going to start with Jesus. I don't know anywhere else to start except with Jesus. The message will focus on Jesus, who he was, why he was born, the purpose of his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. Because you see, Jesus was born for a certain purpose, that is to rescue the world from sin and open heaven's door so that we can return home to heaven.
The message in our first two podcasts is rather short for a mission preaching, only 45 minutes or so. And yet, it gives a clear idea of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish.
You know, I remember this mission very well. The church there held about 800 people, and there was very few empty seats. The pastor said he always had confessions on the last night of the mission. I told him, you know, we come to help you in your work, and we'd be happy to include the confessions. I asked him if we could move them to the first night of the mission, as we'd be preaching the simple message of salvation. It would be a good match with the message of the mission that night. So that's the primary reason the message is brief. There were priests from many neighboring parishes, and I think about 600 people went to confession. We were praying over the sick at the end of the service as well.
Well, let's get to today's message.
It's with great pleasure I get to introduce a friend of mine from a former parish in Florida, and somebody that I've known for the last few years, a brother of the Lord and a great friend, Mr. Greg Trainer. Welcome.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Paul. Praise the Lord. We're going to begin this time of teaching, as we will each evening, with a prayer. Father, we just give you this night. We give you this mission. We invite you, Father, to come and to move in power. We pray as we begin to open your word and study together that the power of your Holy Spirit would anoint us, that the things that we would learn would be by your grace and your mercy, that it would be by revelation of your Holy Spirit. Because, Father, we come here hungry to learn from you. We're not going to depend on our past experiences, on our cleverness, our learning, our ability to read or comprehend. But, Father, we want a fresh word from you, a rhema, a living word, one that's alive, living, and effective, sharp enough to cut between the sin and the holy places in our lives, that's powerful enough to save our souls, to heal our bodies, and to free our minds. Father, we've got a nice little plan for this week, but I declare tonight that you have free reign to do absolutely anything that you desire to do in these meetings. We welcome the power of your Holy Spirit to come. We want to be touched by your glory, Lord. That the power of your Holy Spirit would flow from us in such a measure that we would never be the same again. Touch us, change us, make us like you. Thank you, Jesus. We ask all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you, I want to ask you to get it out and follow along with me. I want to ask if there's anybody that's come to the mission tonight that doesn't have a Bible at home. Maybe you have one at home, you're not exactly sure where it is, you moved, it's in a box, you don't know what box. Maybe you have a Bible and it's hard to read, it's in Old English, and you get very little out of it. If you don't have a Bible at home such that you can go home and begin reading it tonight, or you have a difficult time reading the one you have, I'd like to give you a New Testament. If you could take one and put it to use, it's a gift to you from the Lord. I just want to ask you to raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring one to you. Just keep your hand up, they'll be bringing them around. I got one box tonight, and if we run out, I got one twice as big to start on tomorrow night. Isn't it good to have fun in church? Amen. People think us Christians are so repressed that we can't do all the fun things that the world is doing. But man, I never had so much fun out in the world as I do, just loving the Lord and serving Him and worshiping Him. I think it's good to be a Christian. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was preaching in Czechoslovakia one time in the town hall, and the town hall included the bar, the restaurant, and everything. We were having so much fun worshiping the Lord, all the drunks were coming up into our room. Some of them heard the noise and thought it was the bar, and some of them knew it wasn't the bar, but we sounded like we were having more fun than they were downstairs. We're going to look this week at how to live a dynamic Christian life, how to receive the goodness of the Lord personally, and how to allow the living power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, to flow through us and give us power to build the kingdom of God here on the face of the earth today. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the first building stone in that process. I'm going to be brief tonight. I preached at down St. Petersburg Diocese in the Jubilee year. The little conference was called the Jubilee Family Healing Crusade. Saturday morning, I was supposed to give a little introduction as to what the day was going to be like. Then we were breaking up men in one room, women in another, a youth workshop. I gave my little 10-minute thing to start the day. My son came up at the end because he travels with me a lot, the little one. He said, "Dad, that was amazing." So what was? He said, "You're preaching." I said, "Oh, thank you." He said, "No, it wasn't amazing what you said, that it was good. What was amazing was that you finished so fast." Because he's usually laying on his back in the pew, you know, making little shadows and stuff, waiting for me to finish. So I'm going to preach, and most nights we're going to be finishing up here at 9:30. I'm going to be preaching a little bit shorter tonight because we're going to have a sacrament of reconciliation available in the close of tonight's service. You know, the Holy Father, John Paul II, when he became Pope, what he did was he lifted up the crucifix, and he later wrote that he's felt that the particular call on his papacy was to lift up Jesus as the Redeemer of the world. So he chose a crucifix because he knew the world's media was there and lifted up the crucifix. Many of you remember seeing this on television because that's what he felt would define his papacy, that it was his purpose to lift up Jesus as the Redeemer, as the Savior of the world. Tonight I want to look at how to know Jesus personally. Pope Leo was another pope in the end of the 1800s that wrote about Jesus the Redeemer. And he said a beautiful thing I'll always remember about the Word of God. He said that the Word of God in the Old Testament is filled with signposts pointing the way. That the law of Moses is a signpost. That the prophets of old were signposts. That the Jewish feasts in the Old Testament, they were all signposts coming from many different centuries, and they pointed to the same place. They pointed to Calvary's cross and Jesus of Nazareth. We've seen this in the readings at Mass recently. The prophets of old pointed to Jesus. Isaiah, Hannah, men and women of old pointing the way to the Savior, to Jesus of Nazareth, the child born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. In case we missed it, it was to be plain when he arrived, who he was and what he was to do. When he came, Elizabeth, the first to proclaim his arrival, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" In his presentation to the temple, Simeon and Anna recognized his coming and proclaimed prophetically that the Messiah had come. And if they hadn't recognized him yet, at his baptism in the River Jordan, John saw him on the other side and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Father's voice testified, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In this past Sunday's gospel, again the voice of the Father testifying to the Son. So when we look in Scripture, we find many of these signposts, many of these roads or paths that lead us to one place, to Jesus of Nazareth, to Calvary's cross, to the empty tomb, and the occupied throne from which he reigns today. Tonight I want to look at one of those paths, one of those signposts, and that is knowing Jesus as our Savior. You know, the message of salvation is simple. In our school of evangelization, we teach people to present the gospel in just 4 or 5 minutes so they can do it on the street corner, so they can do it at the water cooler at work. Then what we're going to do is take a little bit of a deep dip into the Word, a little bit of a Bible study tonight, so that we can have a strong scriptural foundation in understanding who is Jesus, what did he come to do? The Holy Father says that's what it is to preach the gospel, to explain to someone the significance of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Tonight, when we look at what it means to know Jesus as Redeemer, we're going to come away with a much clearer understanding of what it means to understanding of his life and death and resurrection. That's kind of a churchy word, Redeemer, isn't it? It's not one you hear at work or riding on the subway or on a bus. You don't hear people talking very much about redeemers and redemption. In fact, pretty much all I ever heard of growing up, I remember hearing the name of some Catholic churches as Most Holy Redeemer. I recognized it as a spiritual word. If I had a catechism test, I would have known that God was our Redeemer, especially if it was multiple choice. I'm not real smart, but I catch on. Mostly what I heard about redeeming and redemption had to do with S&H green stamps. There I heard about redemption. It even said on the front of the building, S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. All the young people said, "What is he talking about?" S&H Green Stamps, we used to get these little green stamps. They're like Pepsi points, but we used to get them pretty much every place that we shopped. According to how many dollars, you got so many stamps, you could fill the books, and they pop in a catalog according to how many books you had. In our kitchen, there was a drawer where Mom kept the S&H green stamps, and when it got hard to shop, then we knew it was time to go shopping. So my little brother and I would volunteer to put the stamps in the books, not because we were humble servants of God or that we loved my mother so much, but we thought if we had filled the books, we'd have a little bit of pull in what we were going to ask Mom to buy out of the catalog. So I remember this must have been about 1969. I must have been a year and a half old. No, I would have been about 10 years old. My brother and I got the book. We would figure before we actually pasted them in the books if we had enough to get anything worthwhile so we didn't waste all that work. And we figured we had about enough if my mom would go for it to buy a blender. Most of the kids today think, well, whoopee. Everybody that wants a blender has a blender. If you don't have one, if you find the empty loose change around the house, you can go over to the thrift store and buy one. 1969, man, was recently walked on the moon, and I was convinced that if we had a blender in our kitchen, could make our own milkshakes, my family would have officially entered the space age. So Mom went for it. God is good. Amen. There we were, living the fat life. milkshakes in our own kitchen.
That brings us to the end of the first part of today's message. Now for a few brief messages. For more information about our ministry, preachjesus.org, visit our website at www.preachjesus.org. For more information about the podcast, including what podcast apps the podcast is available to be heard on, please visit www.preachjesus.org/podcast. You can reach that page by clicking on the word podcast at the top of the ministry's homepage. This podcast is available free of charge to all who would like to listen. We are believing God for 300 partners that will give $30 per month for the podcast to continue and to offer it for free to all. If you would like to join us as a partner of the podcast for any amount of a monthly gift, please visit the podcast webpage. You can also help us in praying for us in our work or by making a one-time donation. Again, more information is available on the podcast webpage at www.preachjesus.org/podcast. And now, let's get back to the preaching of the second part of today's message.
That's pretty much all I knew about redemption, but you know, for an Old Testament Jew, redemption had a rather practical meaning. It was a word they'd hear around town. It was a word that they would hear in family conversation. It had economic and legal implications. It would have to do with words that we would recognize, like, say, down payment or someone having their sentence canceled. What's that word? Commuted, parole. These sorts of words are the same, you know, as common as we understand them. We'd hear them here and there. They understood redemption. So I want to take a little bit of look as we begin at what redemption was to the Jews, because then when we get to Jesus as our Redeemer, it's going to click a little bit more. Redemption basically meant someone had sold something, but they had the right to go and buy it back at a determined price. It wasn't gone forever. This worked with property. Let's look in Leviticus 25. This is kind of like a bad joke. We hand out New Testaments, and then I read from the Old Testaments, but that's the kind of guy that I am. Leviticus 25. Down in verse 23. If it was still 1969, I could see that verse number and tell you right away. Yes, verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, but you are but aliens who have become my tenants. This really hits the nail on the head in how the Jews viewed the promised land. God said, it's my land. You're just aliens, you're just foreigners, and I've given it to you. When they came out of Egypt and came into Israel, it was a gift from God. They divided it up by tribe, by family. So when you lived on a farm, there was a very real sense that you were the caretaker of God's property, that it was yours by God's gift, by your inheritance from God who's in heaven. So when you sold it, it wasn't to be sold for good. It describes it here. I'll read it. Therefore, in every part of the country that you occupy, you must permit the land to be redeemed. When one of your countrymen is reduced to poverty and has to sell some of his property, his closest relative who has the right to redeem it may go and buy back what his kinsman has sold. You can read the details at home later. I'm going to sum it up a little because Monsignor said he wanted to finish by midnight tonight. I said that down in Tampa, Florida. Three women had their purses and were gone before I realized they didn't know I was joking. We remember the holy year 2000, the Jubilee. And we got to read a lot of stuff in the Catholic paper and here at Mass a little bit about the Old Testament Jubilee. You see, if you sold your land, you were going to get it back when the next Jubilee came every 50 years. So if you sold your farm and the Jubilee was coming in 5 years, it was like leasing the land to the next Jubilee. If the Jubilee was 10 years away, you couldn't get as much money selling your farm as if it was 40 years away. And at any time, you could go and buy it back according to the number of years that were left. It was yours. You were coming back to take it. You could pay a ransom or a redemption price and get your property back. So this had to do with how they dealt with land. It had to do with people also, not just dealing with land. Let's look in the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, the second book, chapter 21. When I was a school teacher, I used to bring my Bible to work, put it right on the front of my desk. I was teaching high school. A kid came up and he said, "Trainer, I got you now." I said, "How's that?" He says, "You got your Bible. This is a public school. I'm going to have you fired." I said, "Please try." That he thought was funny. He said, "What are you doing with that here? You're always preaching. Are you going to start reading the Bible?" I said, "You know, that's my teacher's manual. It teaches me how to live my life. The Bible is practical. It teaches you what to do when you're invited to dinner or to a wedding feast, what to do if you borrow your neighbor's tools and you break them. It even tells you what to do if your ox gets out of your yard and gores somebody." I know that when we get through this, a lot of you are going to be able to put your mind at ease. Right now you're thinking, "Did I latch that gate?" Last week I was preaching in cattle country. There was a lot more oxes and bulls and cows in town than people. I had their attention when I said, "What to do when your ox gores somebody?" They're getting out their pens. No wonder what I was going to do. Verse 28. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox must be stoned. Now that's killing it by hitting with rocks. It's not giving it drugs. The ox must be stoned. Its flesh may not be eaten. The owner of the ox, however, shall go unpunished. But if the ox was previously in the habit of goring people... Now, what we have here is an ox with a rap sheet. If the ox was previously in the habit of goring people and its owner, though warned, would not keep it in, should it then kill a man or a woman, not only must the ox be stoned, but its owner must also be put to death. You know, we have a similar thing today. Your dog gets out and bites somebody, they might sue you. Now, if you end up in court and they say, "That louse let his dog out two other times, it bit the kid down the street and mauled the lady around the corner," now the punishment on you is going to be higher. Same with the ox. It got out, hurt a couple people. Now somebody's died. Had it been the first time, we'd kill the ox. There's nothing wrong, nothing good left in the ox. Don't even eat it. No barbecue, nothing. But if it's a second or third offense, the owner's got to be killed. If, however, a fine is imposed on him, he may pay in ransom for his life whatever amount is imposed on him. The neighbor who lost a family member could impose a redemption price. A man could be bought from his death sentence by the price determined by the neighbor. They might say, "Okay, half a year's wages, we're not going to kill him. A year's wages, 2 years' wages." There would be a redemption price or a ransom where this man could be bought out of his death sentence. This price of redemption and ransom was more commonly applied to slaves. We see this also in Leviticus. This will be our last little look into how the Jews saw redemption. Then we'll move on to applying this to Jesus in practical terms. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 47 and following. When one of your countrymen is reduced to such poverty that he sells himself to a wealthy alien who has a permanent or temporary residence among you. Jews wouldn't sell, they wouldn't buy another Jew as a slave. They weren't even to charge each other interest. Be unthinkable that a Jew would be sold as a slave to another Jew. So they're saying this would only happen if a foreigner bought him. Even after he has thus sold his services, he still has the right of redemption. He may be redeemed by one of his own brothers, by his uncle or cousin, or by some other relative or fellow clansman. Or if he acquires the means, he may redeem himself. It describes in the next sentence that the price would be determined by the pay of a day laborer for the number of years to the next jubilee. The jubilee was 2 years away. You could come up with 2 years of minimum wage and buy yourself out of slavery. You got an inheritance, you might be able to pay your own way out. Your family starts doing better and they like you, and they might come and get you. I always wondered in these families, you know, if things start going bad, they're going to sell one of the kids off as a slave. I'd think all those kids start doing their chores. Oh, Mom, you look tired. Let me do the dishes for you. I'll get to them right after I mow the lawn for Dad.
Well, that brings us to the conclusion of part one of the two-part teaching. We are beginning to see the word point to the beauty of the gospel. Jesus came to bring forgiveness of sin to the human race, to open the gates of heaven to mankind. Jesus came to do what man was completely unable to accomplish, to forgive our sins and provide a way for us to return to our Heavenly Father.
That's right, Lydia. The word tells us in Revelation that nothing profane will enter the heavenly kingdom. So many people think that heaven's a reward for the good, the very good, or the nearly perfect, when in fact, heaven is for the forgiven. In the conclusion to the message in next week's podcast, we'll see how much hope lies in the truth of the gospel. There is hope even for those whose lives have been badly marred with sin when they come to Jesus and are baptized.
That's right. Mankind is unable to remove their own sinfulness. What man is unable to accomplish, God accomplishes in Jesus, quite willingly, and now forgiveness of sin is available to all for the asking.
That's why the gospel is called good news. What better news could there be, except that what we're unable to do on our own, God has accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's close the podcast with a prayer. Holy Spirit, continue to inspire us with a practical understanding of what we're studying in the Word of God. Help us to see that what we are unable to do, that is to rescue ourselves from sin and come home to heaven, help us rather to understand that this is the purpose of Jesus' birth, life and death and resurrection. Help us to see the beauty of the gospel and come to know Jesus as the one and only Savior of the world. Amen.
It is our hope that God does something good in your life today. Our prayer for you today is from the book of Numbers. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Until next time, this is Greg and Lydia Traynor saying goodbye. Jesus loves you, and so do we.